Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is Kennard. I'm your host for the Merciful Servants of God Biblical Instructional Program. Today, we're going to look at a basic doctrine of Yah, or the Messiah. It's called the laying on of hands. It's found in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. But before I get into the Bible study today, we're going to look at the world events here, see if there's anything going on that we really need to pay attention to. And what I do, in reference to that, I go to Koenig's website, K-O-E-N-I-G, World Watch Daily. If you're by your PC, you can go there with me. It's www.watch.org. And the headline on this website, it says the S&P Standard & Poor's 500 falls for fifth straight day, longest losing streak in 13 months. And so that could be significant here. It says U.S. stocks fell, extending the longest losing streak in the Standard & Poor's 500 index in 13 months as small cap and energy shares slid after oil pushed losses further below $50 a barrel. Now, let's keep in mind that we are living in an inflationary time. And the book of Revelations, if you want to turn there, Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it states, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." That's certainly symbolic of economics. In verse 6, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And so in this commentary by a Messianic Jew, his name is David Stern, he states something real interesting here in reference to this verse. Verse 6, his commentary on verse 6. He states plainly that the rich are cushioned by their wealth from the effects of economic inequality and scarcity, but the poor who must pay a day's wages, literally a denarius, for starvation rations are brusquely ordered not to meddle with or damage the olive oil or the wine, now luxuries far beyond their means. He quotes Hebrews 3, verse 13. In reference to this, it says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, that not any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." But he also quotes another Jew here, and he states, "Weighing the bread is a sign of a curse," according to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. And you guys can turn there with me if you want. Leviticus 26, verse 26 states, "And when I have broken the staff of your bread," that's the ability to take care of yourself, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied." And so this is significant what's going on right now. Actually, we've been going through inflationary periods throughout history, but it is prophesied to increase in this end times, and that's what we're going through right now, ladies and gentlemen. Now, another headline here says, "Netanyahu unveils plan for two-party political system." says Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the current Prime Minister of Israel, announced a planned money that would revolutionize the Israeli multi-party political system and change it to one with two main parties like in the United States. So they're becoming more and more like the United States. So in reference to their politics. As far as weather is concerned, brutal cold will chill 70% of the United States. That's amazing, ladies and gentlemen. This is dated January 5th, yesterday. Today's January 6th. It says, you know it's going to be bad when 0 degrees Fahrenheit, negative 17 degrees Celsius will be the high temperature. But that's what parts of Minnesota will experience this week, and plenty of others will be freezing as well. We're looking at 50 million people in 24 states that are going to see some of the coldest weather over the next several days that we have seen in quite some time, CNN meteorologist Karen McGinnis said. And so things are really, it's getting interesting, ladies and gentlemen. That's the reason why Yeshua told us to watch for those who are living in this century right now, the 21st century. I don't see a 22nd century, but hey, it's possible. He didn't tell me when things will wind up, but things are really getting bad right now. January 5th, 2015, Wall Street thrash amid oil sell-off, growing Eurozone worries. It says U.S. equities plunged Monday on fears that free-falling oil prices are a symptom of a global economic slowdown that could eventually lead to worldwide deflation. And so that's very interesting, ladies and gentlemen, when it talks about deflation. And deflation is something that is not good. Deflation, according to Wikipedia, is a decrease in the general price level of goods and services. Deflation occurs when the inflation rate falls below 0%, a negative inflation rate. All right, so that's what could happen, ladies and gentlemen. And so we have to take a closer look at what's going on in the world. And remember, Yeshua told us, I'm going to keep on quoting these scriptures on this program. We can't hide our head in the sands, ladies and gentlemen. We have to be aware of what's going on and act accordingly. Luke 21, verse 34, the Amplified Version of the Bible. But take heed to yourselves and be on guard, that not your hearts be overburdened and depressed, weighed down with the giddiness and headache and nausea of self-indulgence, drunkenness, and worldly worries and cares pertaining to the business of this life, and lest that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or a noose. Verse 35, for it will come upon all who live upon the face of the entire earth. So verse 36, keep awake then and watch at all times. Be discreet, attentive, and ready, praying that you may have the full strength and ability and be accounted worthy to escape all these things. What things? The things that were spoken of in Luke chapter 21, which is one version of the Olivet prophecy. And so he states here in verse 36 again, keep awake then and watch at all times. Be discreet, attentive, and ready, praying that you may have the full strength and ability and be accounted worthy to escape all these things taken together that will take place and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. That's in the Amplified version of the Bible. Is a real good word-from-word translation. It really does try to amplify the original Greek and Hebrew that the Bible was originally written in. Okay, so let's go to the economiccollapseblog.com, the economiccollapseblog.com. If you're by your PC, you can follow along with me. He states here, are you prepared for the coming economic collapse and the next Great Depression? We already had a stock market crash September 17, 2001. We had another one. And that was the end of the Shemitah year, that year. And then we had another one, which was the end of a Shemitah year, September 29, 2008. The next Shemitah year. It already began, but it's going to be over September 13th of this year. Will we have a related stock market crash around that time, or will some other major event in the world happen? We don't know. We will see. Anyway, the headline here, the first headline on the blog, It says oil falls below 50 as global financial markets begin to unravel. On Monday, the price of oil fell below $50 for the first time since April 2009, and the Dow dropped 331 points. Meanwhile, the stock market declines over in Europe were even larger on a percentage basis, and the euro sank to a fresh nine-year low on concerns that the anti-austerity Syriza party will be victorious in the upcoming election in Greece. Now, you know, Greece is talked about in the book of one of the prophetic books, Joel. So Greece will play a role in these end times. These are precisely the kind of things that we would expect to see if a global financial crash was coming in 2015. Just prior to the financial crisis of 2008, I just talked about that, the price of oil collapsed, prices for industrial commodities got crushed, and the U.S. dollar soared relative to other currencies. All of those things are happening again, and yet somehow many analysts are still convinced that things will be different this time. And I agree that things will indeed be, I quote, different, end of quote. I'll repeat this again. And I agree that things will indeed be, I quote, different, end of quote, different this time. When this crisis fully erupts, it will make 2008 look like a Sunday picnic. And I really have to agree, unless God holds things up or some other event happens that will cause him to delay the inevitable. Another headline here, I don't have time to read this, but it says 11 predictions of economic disaster in 2015 from top experts all over the globe. And so I would encourage you to read that. These two websites I'm giving you gives you a good snapshot of what's going on in the world. And also I would suggest you read the following book, The Mystery of Shemitah by Jonathan Cahn. Please read that book. It's one of the best books ever, I think, on prophecy. So please get that book, and you will really do yourself a good service, and refer that book to other people. I'm plugging his book not because I'm trying to help him make money. I'm plugging it because it has some truth in it, some significant truth that we need to study and read. All right. Let's get into the Bible study here. The laying on of hands. The laying on of hands Hebraically points back to the concept of Shemitah. Shemitah means authority, and it does point to the authority to teach others. It involves a transfer of identity to another. And I quote from David Stern from his excellent Jewish New Testament commentary. That's another book I recommend you get as well to help you with your Bible studies so that you can understand the Hebraics of the entire New Testament. Shemitah, I'm quoting from him, Shemitah, the laying on of hands, see Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, refers here to the ordination of an individual for a particular task of ministry by the elders of the congregation. As with Shaul at Acts chapter 13, verse 1, and Timothy at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. See also Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Shemitah introduces the subject of working for the kingdom of Yah. Compare James chapter 1, verse 27, where it says the religious observance, or in the Greek it means worship, that Yah the Father considers pure and faultless is defined in essentially the same terms. And so this is a quote again from the Jewish New Testament commentary by David Stern. Now, there's something that has gone on for quite a while here with ministry in general here in the United States and perhaps around the world. You get people thinking that they're apostles, they're prophets, they're something special, and that kind of monkey business has to stop, ladies and gentlemen. I just have to say it right now, and it all comes back to having the attitude that the devil has. The devil wants to rule over everyone. He even wants to rule over God himself. And when we get to a point where we want to rule over people and be the final authority over them, I'm talking about in a religious sense, then in an assembly sense, and that is totally wrong. Let's start this Bible study as far as scripturally by turning to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. 2 John, chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. You know, I had a recent experience being a part of an assembly where the individual calls himself an apostle, and he was calling, you know, other people certain things, and really, where's the scriptural evidence and proof of that? And people that do that, they need to read the Bible a little better. And see, I allowed myself to be in that situation, and I allowed myself to think differently than the way I should have thought about it, because when you're around bad company, it corrupts your character. And so you got to remember that whenever you're in an assembly setting, you can't allow that assembly to preach false doctrine, because eventually you'll start believing it yourself. And so you got to be very careful about that. But anyway, 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 states the following. Whosoever transgress and abide not... Oh, okay, I'm sorry. This is 3 John. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Sorry about that. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. I wrote unto the assembly, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence of among them. Okay, so this is not good, ladies and gentlemen. If you're running into, I'm telling you right now, think of this as a stoplight, a red stoplight. If you're around anybody that tries to relate his position in an assembly as being a king. I was around someone that envisioned his ministry like a fivefold ministry, where you always have to have an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. That's nowhere in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. There's no scripture that tells you that the church consists of, it's an analogy of a hand. But I do see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives an analogy for the church to be the entire body, including the hand. So again, we've got to be very careful of how we listen to people, and we have to be very careful to prove whether or not they're preaching from the scriptures or from their own mind. And so this doctrine, as all the basic doctrines, are very important. Yes, there is authority in the assembly, ladies and gentlemen, but that authority is shared by everybody. And I'm going to prove that to you today. There's no one chief over anyone. There's no king over everyone. There's no one that's acting like he's King David and he has his subjects. There's no one like that. As far as the way Yeshua described the way he wanted his assembly. And I'm going to prove that to you today. But anyway, preeminence means to be fond of being first, ambitious, love to have the preeminence. So if you're around anybody and they talk back to you in a bad way, disrespect you, they just don't respect that other people's shared authority, that's somebody that is certainly not of God, or if he is of God, he doesn't have too much Holy Spirit left. This is a pretty interesting commentary by David Stern here. That word preeminence can mean the big shot, the real operator. And this individual says, not only does he not recognize Johannes' authority or John the Apostle's authority, but uses against him the weapon of gossip, which is not only spiteful but groundless. He won't submit to the other brother's authority either. Indeed, he will not have anyone around him who accepts the biblical principle of submission to authority. And it says, unless Diotrephes is stopped, only blind followers will be left in his congregation, and he will turn into a cult in the modern sense of the term. And see, that's, you know, you go back to Jim Jones, you go back to all these other small organizations. Well, his was, yeah, it was small compared to Jim Osteen and everything, you know, or John Osteen. But I think I pronounced his first name. I know his last name is Osteen. But here's the thing. When you have one person, and I know there's exceptions, if you're the only elder in your assembly, you should be trying hard to train someone to be an elder with you. But you should never, never seek to have the preeminence. That spot is for the Father and for Yeshua only. not for us. And we have to understand that, you know, having a chart, if you have a chart and you just list your title as an emissary and then you're under everything else, I mean, that is totally not biblical in terms of an assembly structure. All right, and in verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therein, neither does he himself receive the brethren and forbid them that would and cast them out the church. It can lead to that point. If you want to be top dog and if people resist you, then you're not going to want to have anything to do with them. And in verse 11, if you are in any doubt that wanting to have the preeminence over someone else is a sin, if you have any doubt that it's not a sin, well, 2 John 1 verse 11 confirms as a sin, that it is a sin. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. All right, so right there is telling you that wanting to have the preeminence, wanting to be the big shot, the real operator, that is a sin. It says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil have not seen God. And I have heard people tell me that they seen the Messiah, who is God too, right? Because he's the Word of God, and the Father called him God. He's a part of God that makes him God too. But when these people tell me, well, I've seen the Messiah, trying to confirm that they are an apostle, because of that, there's a whole lot more qualifications to being an apostle than actually seeing a vision of him. And really, when you read that scripture, when Paul talks about, haven't I seen Messiah, he's talking about personally, not through a vision. So, you know, those are things that we have to, again, believe what the Bible says. There will never be anyone like those 13 apostles, ladies and gentlemen. And for someone to call themselves an apostle and they actually believe that they're similar to those 13, they are delusional and they need to repent of that. There's no apostles like there were in the first century, and there's certainly no prophets like there were in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, the prophets of that were even in the first century, they had limitations on what they were saying. Let me prove this to you right here. And that's the way, if there are any prophets, there will be prophets in the end time. The two witnesses will be prophets. So we know that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's a good chapter, talks about tongues and also order in the assembly, whether or not it's at a messianic synagogue or your home. It says, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. In verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. So if God is not the author of confusion, obviously the devil or Hasatan is. But of peace, as in all churches of the assemblies, all assemblies of the saints. All right, so peace. What is peace? Psalm 119, verse 165 plainly states that those who love the law will not be offended. Those who great peace have those who love the Torah. The Torah is the instructions and doctrines of Yah. And so we have to focus on obeying the instructions of Yah, which is the entire Bible, basically. And if we do that, then we will minimize confusion in our assemblies. But if we don't, if we go by someone else's word, it's going to be hell in your assembly, ladies and gentlemen. Believe me, I know. I've experienced it. Okay, so I hope we understand what Shemika is. Not Shemika, but Shemika. And let's understand that because people don't understand that there's shared authority. Oh, one more scripture to prove to you that even the apostles, they didn't have authority or ranks among each other. They respected each other. Some apostles knew more than others. They respected that, but it wasn't one chief apostle ruling over the other. This scripture certainly proves that. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Yeshua said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, in this context, he's talking to his Talmudim, or disciples. And you see they're going to be each sitting on a throne over the tribes of Israel. So not one is over the other. So that tells you right there the apostles have shared authority among each other. One did not rule over the other. There's no chief apostle. The only chief apostle is Messiah himself. Hebrews 13 verse 1 tells you that. Hebrews 3 verse 1 tells you that the Messiah is the chief apostle. He is the apostle. He is an apostle. And then we have Bible prophecies that reveal that are in our assemblies today, they're not doing a very good job of feeding the people, and they're not teaching them properly. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, I'm going to read this in the King James. It says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastors, says the Lord." Now, how did they do this? Verse 2, "Therefore thus says the Eternal, Yah of Israel, against the pastors or shepherds that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Eternal." Verse 3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries wherein I have driven them, and will bring them again to their foes, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And verse 4, "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord." And that's what a minister's responsibility, or a Torah teacher, or an elder's responsibility, or overseer, or bishop's responsibility is to feed the flock spiritually and physically too, and to make sure they don't lack anything, both spiritual and physical. Now, how many ministries do you know? I know this ministry does it, mine. But how many ministries really do that and really care about doing that, ladies and gentlemen? It's not too many. Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 1, "And the word of the master came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the master, Yah, unto the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves." There's too many of people, and even in this movement, the Messianic movement, and certainly outside of it, they're feeding themselves. "Woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Verse 3, "You eat the fat, you clothe with the wool, you kill them that are fed, you feed not the flock." Verse 4, "The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick." We should be asking God to heal those believers who are sick, anoint them, as James chapter 5 commands us to do. "Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you bought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought them that were lost. But with force and with cruelty you have ruled over them." Sure, we rule, but we don't rule with force and cruelty and talk to someone like their little kid. Verse 5, "And they were scattered because there is no shepherd." And that's the state right now, not just with the Jews, but all the others that are a part of Israel. Because remember, the Jews are a part of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, there's 11 other tribes, and they're scattered too around the world. Verse 5, "And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." And then verse 6, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." But there's hope, though. Verse 7, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, all ye shepherds, hear the word of the master." Verse 10, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." And verse 11, "For thus says the master, Yah, behold, I will both search for my sheep and seek them out." Verse 12, "As a shepherd seeketh about his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." And that's certainly referring all the way to the times of the great tribulation, where he will seek out his people, ladies and gentlemen. And in verse 13, he says, "And I will bring them out from the people." This is certainly tribulation language. "And gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And so that's good. That's going on right now as I'm speaking. True shepherds of Yah are, the Lord is using them to seek them out so they can get fed again. And they can get fed the truth. Not just physical food, but the truth. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort. Let me read this in the complete Jewish Bible version. It says, verse 1, therefore I urge the congregation leaders among you as a fellow leader and witness to the Messiah's sufferings, as well as a share in the glory to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is in your care, exercising oversight, not out of constraint, but willingly as God wants, and not out of a desire for dishonest gain, but with enthusiasm. Also not as big shots, domineering over those in your care, but as people who become examples to the flock. And verse 4, then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive glory as your unfading crown. Verse 5, likewise, you who are less experienced, submit to leaders. Furthermore, all of you should clothe yourself in humility toward one another. This includes the leaders. Because God opposes the arrogant, but to the humble he gives grace. And so that's very important for us to adhere to, ladies and gentlemen. And let's remember something in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, how Yeshua wanted his structure, his authority structure in his assembly. Matthew 20, verse 25. But Yeshua, and then this is in the complete Jewish Bible version of the Bible, Matthew 20, verse 25, but Yeshua called them and said, you know that among the Goyim, or the Gentiles, those who are supposed to rule them become tyrants and their superiors become dictators. And that is really in corporate America today. You know, it's a hierarchy structure. You have the president and all that. Well, he doesn't want his assembly to be that way, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 26, among you, it must not be like that. That's what he says. Let me repeat it again. Among you, it must not be like that. On the contrary, whoever among you wants to be a leader must become your servant. Verse 27, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And so we shouldn't have this attitude, oh, I'm King David and you're my servants. No, we shouldn't have that attitude. That's the attitude that we better eliminate if we're Torah teachers and if we're elders. And verse 28 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, so Shemitah certainly involves the authority to teach others, but it also represents something else. Numbers chapter 8, verse 10. Let's turn there. Numbers 8, verse 10. Numbers 8, verse 10. States, read this in the King James Version. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. So this is certainly symbolic of putting our hands over the Messiah, and he takes our sins. And again, what did I say at the beginning of this program, or the Bible's anyway, is the transfer of identity to another. And this is certainly symbolic of that. In verse 11, let's read the rest of it here up to verse 12. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. That's the scripture I wanted to get to. And thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for the Levites. So let's time out here. Laying on of hands is also transferring your essence into a animal, and that animal is sacrificed in your place. And so the laying on of hands also involves that as well. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 to 27, that's a situation where Moses gave authority to 70 elders. This is where eventually the Jews get the concept of the Sanhedrin. Let's turn there. Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning until evening. In verse 14, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and the other. and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. In verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and his people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Verse 19, hearken now unto that. And this is interesting because this is prophetic, because whenever I see ministries that have fivefold and someone's thinking he's an apostle and all that, eventually this prophecy becomes fulfilled. And it says, thou wilt surely wear away both you and the people. That's what happens. Eventually something happens. There's division. The assembly dissipates because it doesn't have the right structure. And even if it does grow, it grows in the wrong way. It grows full of false doctrine because they don't have the right structure. Anyway, verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Verse 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinance and laws, and thou shalt show them the way therein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Notice that it says men. And that's all I'm going to say about that right now. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall here bear the burden with thee. Now, there were certain apostles that, of course, were more experienced than others. Of course, the harder matters they brought to them. But the matters that were not hard, the other people at that time, that weren't apostles, they dealt with it. Okay, but that doesn't mean because they went to an apostle, that apostle rules over them. They just have more experience in them in a certain area, and they would give them advice. But anyway, verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And verse 23, and it says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go into their place in peace. And so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged himself. So that gives you a picture, basically, of the way things should run in assemblies. Of course, the more experienced, they would accept the harder cases. But that doesn't mean they have more authority than them. All right, now Numbers chapter 27, verse 18-20 shows that laying on of hands also could mean to ordain. And I'm going to get to what that means. Ordain doesn't necessarily always mean laying your hands on someone, but you can lay your hands on someone and ask God to put the right abilities in someone to do a specific task. So Numbers chapter 27, verse 18 to 20. And the master said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. So that's what Moses did here. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And verse 22, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So this is an example of laying your hands, and in reference to giving someone authority and responsibility to be a leader of a congregation or an assembly. Also, laying on of hands can involve healing. Mark chapter 16, verse 18. Mark chapter 16, verse 18. Have a lot more to talk about it, but don't have a lot of time, so I have to summarize this. Mark chapter 16, verse 18. Then they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So that's scriptural evidence that laying on of hands can also involve healing. Acts 28, verse 8. Acts 28, verse 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Shaul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So let's go over this again. The laying on of hands can involve, number one, the transfer of identity to another, laying your hands on an animal for sacrifice, and that identity becomes a part of the animal, and you should have been sacrificed, but the animal takes your place. Also, it can involve laying on of hands to heal someone, and of course, ordination. Another usage of laying on of hands is to receive the Holy Spirit. That's found in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and so the Holy Spirit can be given and is given through the laying on of hands. And that's the way I do it. When I lay hands on someone after they have immersed themselves, I ask that God puts His Spirit in them. And that's certainly the part of the process of immersion. Acts 19, verse 6. Acts 19, verse 6. And when Shaul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with different languages and prophesied. So, again, laying on of hands involves the Holy Spirit being put in an individual. Now, Yeshua had shmika, he had authority, and he passed it to his talmidim, or disciples. This is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 to 29. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 to 29. And it came to pass, when Yeshua had entered these things, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having shmika, or authority, and not as the scribes. Not as the scribes. And then, of course, we know what he did in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And Yeshua came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all the goyim, or nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And that means all things, not some things, all things. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. Amen. All right, so he gave them authority. Now, the laying on of hands, of course, involves elders and ministers, or, you know, that word really can mean ministers, and some it was translated deacons, but it can be, you know, ministers are those who don't have the authority that elders or overseers or bishops have. So those are two components there. Acts chapter 6, verse 6. Acts 6, verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. This is this included Stephen, who the one that got stoned. In Acts chapter 8, Stephen, who was a man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they became the first ministers or deacons by laying on of hands there. Then Acts 14, verse 23 states plainly the following. Says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church or assembly, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, of whom they believed. And so I just want to read the scriptures on ordination here, and then define ordination so you understand what it is. It doesn't necessarily always involve laying on of hands, but it can. Titus 1 verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that they should have set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, plural, not just an elder, but elders in every city, as I appointed thee. And then 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. I'm going to read this in the for clarity's sake, the 1965 Bible in Basic English Version. Make use of that grace in you which was given to you by the word of the prophets when the rulers of the church put their hands on you. So it can involve not just one person, but it can involve several people laying their hands on them, just like healing in James chapter 5. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Laying your hands on someone can involve another elder too. James 5 verse 14, is anyone among you ill? Let him send for the rulers of the church, or the King James Version says elders, plural, and let them say prayers over him, putting oil on him in the name of the Lord. All right, and by the prayer of the faith, the man who is ill will be made well, and he will be lifted up by the Lord, and for any sin which he has done, he will have forgiveness. So laying on the hands doesn't have to be just one person. It can be several elders. All right, and then in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, it states the following. 5, verse 22. It said, do not put your hands on any man without thought and have no part in other men's sins. And so you shouldn't be hasty towards ordaining anyone, ladies and gentlemen. Now, ordain. The word ordain, Strong's G as in goat, 5500. It means to elect to an office by lifting up the hand, to choose or vote. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19. To appoint to an office, Acts 14, verse 23. And the appointment of the elders in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. This word in the Greek is used, which in later days often meant to ordain. However, it does not necessarily imply the actual laying on of hands, as I just mentioned. It means to elect through a show of hands by an assembly, as in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19, or to appoint, as by God, Acts 10, verse 41, or man, Acts 14, verse 23. And so this is found in the Complete Word Study Dictionary, which is an excellent resource. I would suggest you get it. And so people will challenge individuals like me who I've never been ordained by a man. I was certainly ordained by Yah, and this is what I'll tell you. Just like Yeshua told the ancient rabbis of his day in John 7, verse 15 to 18, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he should know other doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. That's in John 7, verse 15 to 18. Not to say that I don't sin, but of course he's talking about himself here. But if you follow him, and then you're going to strive to not sin like he did not sin, the Messiah. Acts 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, has made you overseers, bishops, elders. It's talking about the same thing. To feed the church of God. And that's certainly talking about spiritual feeding, which he has purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. And then here's a warning here. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits or their behavior. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruits. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, that by their behavior, you shall know them. The fruits in this context is simply talking about good behavior and preaching true doctrine. One of the major signs of a true Torah teacher is if they are preaching true doctrine. It's not the main indicator, but that's certainly one of the things that you need to look at, ladies and gentlemen. So, lots are certainly a way Yah can choose a Torah teacher or elder. The Bible also reveals laying on of hands was also another way of selecting elders. Ultimately, it is through the Holy Spirit that elders are chosen. I just showed you that. And the Holy Spirit leads holy men to use lots, laying on of hands, and the words of Yah to appoint elders. The word of Yah is spirit. That's found in John 6, verse 63. And the words help us to identify the fruit of a true elder or Torah teacher, and the qualifications of an elder, a bishop, an overseer is found in Titus 1, verse 5 to 9, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. Let me repeat that again. Titus 1, verse 5 to 9, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26, and 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 13. I think on a future program I'll get into detail on what the assembly structure should be according to the Bible, but I don't have time to go over that right now. All right, so this lesson today we learned that Shmikah is certainly talking about the authority, having authority, is also talking about transference of your identity to an animal to be sacrificed, is talking about using laying on of hands to heal, as well as to appoint for a duty in the assembly. All right, so that's what the laying on of hands doctrine is referring to, ladies and gentlemen. And so that's the practical application for today. And we must understand that the assembly of Yah is ruled by a council of elders, not by one person. And when you start to do that, then you're going to disrupt the assembly and it's not going to really function like it should. All right, next week we're going to talk about the resurrection of the dead. That's the fifth major doctrine of Yah. That's in Hebrews 6, verse 2. Please go to my website, www.mercifulservantsofgod.com. Also go to my blog, mercifulletters.com. Also go to HosannaRabbah, HosannaRabbah.org. And please download the document. It will help you read the entire Bible in a year based on the traditional Torah readings. Do you have any biblical questions at all? If you do, please email me at kennard@mercifulservantsofgod.com. That's kennard@mercifulservantsofgod.com. I will do the best I can to answer your questions by email, or I may decide to answer your questions on this program. May the Master bless you and keep you. Shalom. Peace.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.